Good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you tonight. We are going to continue with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we are in Roman-controlled Galilee, 3 decades into the first century. Jesus has been teaching a while. We don't have long enough attention spans for what Jesus is doing. You guys, those of you that like history, you ever read Abraham Lincoln's speeches or read about how long they were? These things went hours back in those days. The only short thing he ever did was the Gettysburg Address, and it's what he's most famous for. But people would sit for half a day and listen to oratory. Jesus is in this kind of mode. He's been going. The people are sitting on the mountain. They've been there a long time. Jesus is rocking their world with one dangerous idea after another, and he's not finished yet. In this section, Jesus is covering the 3 great disciplines of the Jewish faith: the giving of offerings, prayer, and fasting. Tonight, we're going to look at an incredibly effective weapon of spiritual warfare that has largely fallen out of use. Not because it's ineffective. It's anything but ineffective. But because it takes discipline and self-denial to operate. And it's against everything we modern folks believe deep in our hearts. Because deep in our hearts, we think there should just be a pill for everything. So let's explore the forgotten discipline that Jesus called fasting. I don't understand my smartphone other than it does all kinds of stuff really fast, and it frustrates me that it doesn't do more even faster. The one thing I do understand is it takes energy to run it. And when my battery is drained, it shuts my phone off, reducing this high-tech piece of equipment to a paperweight for an hour or so. And my phone's just about to shut down, like it's taking a last gasp for air. It goes into this red zone where you just see this little tiny, tiny sliver of red. And then it goes unresponsive until you charge it up again. People essentially work the same way. Perhaps some of you are running low right now. Perhaps others are in that red zone. And maybe some of you are just wondering if you haven't shut down entirely. When you're running on E, how do you refill your emotional, physical, and mental tank? Now, it's easy to say, well, you shouldn't let yourself get there. Well, that's really helpful. That's really, really helpful, right? I remember when my daughter Lydia just turned 16. She had a series of maladies, all concerning cars. The best one, she was at a gas station, and she called, and she said, Daddy, I've got a little bit of a problem. I'm at the gas station. I've locked myself out of the car. The car's running, and the gas is going into it at this moment. And I thought, how's that even possible? How is that even possible? I told her when she got her license, I said, babe, here's the deal. I'm going to let you drive my old vehicle, and I'm going to fill it up. But the top half of the gauge belongs to me. And once it gets to half, you're on gas that's not yours. So when you see it at half, it is empty. It is empty. You never let this go below half a tank. It didn't even work one tank full. I mean, not even one tank full. So you could say, well, you shouldn't let yourself get there. Duh. We know that. You shouldn't let yourself get all kinds of places. Can I hear an amen from somebody? But sometimes we find ourselves there. So when we're buried in that red zone with the tiniest sliver, how do we reconnect? How do we get the power of God flowing back in our life? I think for natural things, often we need a retreat. You know, just a couple of days of sleep, you know, get away to surf or turf or a couple of weeks. A lot of times that can recharge us physically, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what happens when you get mentally exhausted, when you get spiritually exhausted. You see, when we're spiritually exhausted, we don't need a retreat. We need to advance. We don't need to further move backward. We need to turn it around and move forward. And sometimes we straight up need an intervention. That's why you've really got to allow people into your life who love you enough to speak the truth to you. Because you got to allow people into your life that when you're getting isolated and you're getting low and you start pushing everybody away, you got to have people who love you enough to say, cut it out. Cut it out. I know what you're doing. It's only going to kill you. Cut it out. If you don't have people that love you that much, you need to find a small group, an accountability group. We're getting ready to launch a whole bunch of them very, very soon this fall. If you don't know how to get in one, we're going to have some launched for you. Maybe you've got two or three people you know, but you're not in that kind of relationship. I want to tell you, that is a massive, massive way to support your spiritual life. But what do you do when you just need intervention? I've told you many times that I'm a systems theorist. If we are on the verge of mental, physical, and spiritual exhaustion, it's because everything in our lives is designed to bring us to the brink of mental, physical, and spiritual exhaustion. If we want different outcomes, we're going to need different inputs. So tonight, I want to suggest that fasting is a spiritual input that you may want to incorporate into your life. If you were in a really bad situation and you thought you had tried everything, and then you found out not only is there something you haven't tried, but you haven't tried something that's highly, highly effective, wouldn't you try it? Well, fasting is the same way. It is a highly effective weapon in spiritual warfare. And yet it is shocking to me how seldom people pull that arrow out of their quiver and actually load that thing into their bows. Fasting is a nearly lost Christian practice, but it recharges, renews, restores the mind, the body, spirit. Methodist people have traditionally called fasting a means of grace. And by that, we just mean it's a way God reveals God's self to us. And I think of all the underutilized spiritual weapons we have in our Christian quivers, fasting is this really sharp arrow that is seldom launched. Biblically speaking, fasting is the abstention from food for spiritual reasons. And in the Bible, usually fasting went from sundown to sundown. Most Jews in Jesus' day associated fasting with intense prayer, seeking God's will, mourning, or repentance. The Hebrew people lived in a permanent fast by sticking to strict dietary laws. We would call that today eating kosher foods, but there were other times when eating was given up entirely for a period of a few hours or even a few days. During public fasts, people sometimes wore sackcloths as a sign of repentance and humility. But over time, people in Jesus' day began to wear sackcloths as trophies of piety. As trophies of piety. Keep in mind, the Romans controlled Israel, but the Jewish religious establishment served as a buffer between the emperor and the people. So within the Jewish community, being publicly religious was a way to leverage social status, upward mobility, prestige, and perhaps even achieve some limited power. So let me put it really bluntly. There were a lot of religious people in Jesus' Israel who were religious for reasons having nothing to do with God. In our text today, Jesus warns against the sin of leveraged religion for personal achievement and personal advancement. And he encourages private disciplines of faith, lest a quiet symbol of humility turns into an inglorious exhibition of spiritual pride. Jesus' purpose here is not to negate public expressions of faith. It's to call attention to the rewards of the quiet discipline of fasting. As I've suggested, fasting is a secret weapon. It's spiritual ground on which we can take a stand against Satan and the weapons that he might form against us. I think Fasting is a warfare prayer. And it's a way to say to Satan, you've taken all the ground you're going to take from me, and you will take no more. I think a lot of times we think of fasting as something we do on the defense. I want to suggest to you, fasting is a way to turn things around and to put us on the offense. One of my favorite movie scenes of all time comes from The Lord of the Rings. In an effort to save Middle Earth from destruction, the wizard Gandalf leads Frodo and the Fellowship into a really, really desperate position. They have to make up some time. And so they go through these ancient underground mines. And Gandalf hopes they'll go unnoticed. But then his worst fear is realized when an ancient demon of unspeakable power is somehow awakened and then begins pursuit. Gandalf finally tells those in the Fellowship to run, for he knows there's no weapon they possess that will stop the evil from approaching. And he knows they're quickly losing ground. And then finally, on this bridge of stone spanning a bottomless cavern, Gandalf does something remarkable. He stops running. He turns around and faces the demon. He plants his staff in the ground. And he makes a stand. Take a quick look.
You cannot pass!
Gandalf!
I am a servant of the secret fire, wielder of the flame of Arnor. The dark fire will never fail you, flame of Uldun! Go back to the shadow!
Times in life, you're just going to have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. There's times in life you're going to have to decide, I'm tired of being chased. I'm tired of running. And I'm just going to turn around on this thing, and I'm going to drive a stake in the ground. And I'm just going to say, this all ends now. It just all ends now. When I think about this passage, I think about David and Goliath. And when I think about this Gandalf clip, I think about David and Goliath. Do you remember the story? In our next Israel trip in January 2020, incidentally, the brochures are here. They're out on the Sync Center. But we're going to look at the life of David as one of our focuses. So we are going to go to the Valley of Elah, and that is where David and Goliath had their showdown. And so we're going to go see this, but it's really interesting to me. Goliath is this human wrecking machine, right? He's huge. He's the most fierce warrior on the earth. And nobody will stand up to him. And finally, David decides to stand up to him. And you might look and you'd say, how is that a fair fight? How would they have chosen David? I'll tell you why they chose David. Length of line. There was one person willing to go up against Goliath, and it was David. Length of line. And you know what? David gets there. Goliath starts trash-talking him, right? Starts trash-talking him. David trash-talks him back. David said, who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, to defy the army of the Most High God? I think David's about 14. I think his voice is cracking the whole time he's saying this, all right? Who are you to defy the army of the Most High God? And then he points at him. He said, I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. And then the narrative says, and David ran at the giant. I bet you Goliath had never had anybody run at him in his entire life. Sometimes you just got to run at the giant. Sometimes you just got to run at what you're afraid of. Sometimes you just got to turn it around and say, you shall not pass. You have messed with our family for generations. You will not go past this point. The abuse ends here. The dysfunction ends here. The addiction ends here, and it ends right now. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. And spiritual warfare is not for the faint of heart. So who is this Satan against whom we stand? I think some people think Satan is a fictitious cartoon character. I grew up with Satan on cans of deviled ham, right? He's red, right? He's red. He's kind of got pointy ears, kind of a pointy tail kind of thing. I mean, we've all grew up with that. Those of us that are older are probably more familiar with the image. He was just a cartoon. Some people think Satan is the personification of all evil. So every bad thing, you kind of throw it in a blender and add some hot sauce and bam, it's Satan. Some people think Satan is an all-powerful force. You know what I mean? I mean, he's all-powerful. You just can't mess with him. You can't overcome it. But the Bible teaches that Satan is a powerful force. But he's a powerful force who will be forever defeated by God. And so I think that's what we got to keep in mind. If you flip to the back of the book, the demon loses. Goliath loses. Satan loses. When Zach was in fourth grade, he began to encounter problems with a really big bully at his school. Zach was never the kind of kid that got picked on, so it sort of perplexed him. He didn't really know what to do. And here, his 11-year-old cranium's trying to work through this. And finally, he sits down with me, and he said, Dad, this kid's really kind of picking on me, and he's embarrassing me publicly. What do I need to do? And at first, my mind kind of flashed back to old episodes of Kung Fu, where he would kind of have flashbacks, and somebody would say, oh, yes, grasshopper. And then they would tell him stuff, but I had nothing. I just had nothing. But then I had a helpful flashback, and it just occurred to me, I've seen this scenario before. Take a look.
Well, look who's here. Dopey-opey in person.
You stole those tomatoes off of Mr. Foley.
So? You gonna make something out of it? No. So you wanna fight? Okay. Just step across this line. Shoulder. I dare you. So you want to fight, huh? Just step inside this circle. Just once. Boy, lucky for you, I got my good pants on.
Why don't you go home and change Opie away, won't you, Opie?
Besides, we had a plan before you came. We were going back to Foley's and get us some peaches. Right, guys? Boy, you guys are sure no fun. I'm going home.
So I'm thinking, hey, it worked for Andy Taylor. I'll just give it a shot myself. So I told Zach, I said, you've got to stand up to him, buddy. You have to let him know that you're not going to be picked on. Tomorrow when he picks on you, you just spin him around, give him a shove against the lockers, and just see what happens. Zach seemed a little unconvinced. And he said, what will happen? And I said, buddy, 9 out of 10 times bullies will back down. And he looked at me and he said, what about the 1 out of the 10 times? I said, they'll wipe up the hall with your scrawny hind end, but you'll never be an easy target again. At some point, you just got to get sick and tired of getting picked on by the devil. At some point, you just got to get tired of being intimidated. At some point, you just got to, even though you feel pretty small compared to what you're up against. You know what? The next day, Zach stood up to the bully. The bully backed down. He never picked on Zach again. Once again, Andy Taylor was right. No wonder Opie grew up to be a famous movie director. So, what happens when we fast? What happens when we fast? First of all, we need to understand the purpose of fasting is not to get God's attention. The purpose of fasting is so God can get our attention. All right? So here's what I need you to hear. God's not India and you're not Gandhi. Right? It's not like, God, I'm going to fast and I'll either starve and I'm going to put the pressure on you to do what I want. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. We fast so God can get our attention. We fast to cut out the distractions of life. So what happens when we fast? I think some incredible things happen. One, I think God becomes our center rather than food. How often in our life is food our center?
Every day.
And I don't mean this in a bad way, and I'm not meaning this to insult all of us older people, but it's getting worse as I get older. I was on vacation last year. We were literally sitting at breakfast, and would you like to know what we were talking about? Where we were going to have lunch. And I thought, we're sickos. We're just sickos, man. There's just something really, really wrong with this. So God becomes our center rather than food. Number two, our orientation moves from earthly things to heavenly things. We rise beyond the earth entrapment. Number three, we're spiritually renewed when we fast. Number four, we stand up to Satan. We stand up to Satan. One of the things I love about my dad's No Greater Love Ministries trips down to New Orleans was on the worst day of the New Orleans Mardi Gras, they call it Fat Tuesday, Dad had this idea that 300 guys would just carry this big, huge wooden cross through the middle of Bourbon Street. Now, on paper, it seems like a perfectly terrible idea because you can't hardly get a person through, much less a line of 300 guys in this huge cross that could have easily fallen and you know, wiped out multitudes. And so you're pushing that through. But one thing I always liked about it, it's almost like we were saying to Satan, you know what? This is New Orleans, and this is Mardi Gras, and this is the worst day of Mardi Gras, and we're not even going to let you have this uncontested. We're not even going to give you this. You think you run this world? You can't even control the board on the one day in the one place that you think it's all going your way. We are here, and we're not going anywhere. I liked that. You shall not pass. Number five, we receive spirit power. We tap into this power beyond ourselves. And number six, God prepares us for life at a new level. He prepares us for life at a new level. Jesus' audience on the mountain would have felt powerless to control many aspects of their lives. They felt the system was stacked against them, and it was. The Romans were the house. The house always won. It's not so different than a lot of people feel today, even Christian people. You see, too many Christians today live their whole lives chased down and bullied and defeated by the devil. They don't truly realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. John 10:10 sometimes outlines the countering purposes of God and Satan toward humanity. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. Satan wants to imprison us. Jesus came to set us free. I think it's time for people of God to claim the victory that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Do you realize you already have the victory? You just got to live into it. Fasting is an effective weapon that God has given us to achieve spiritual victory. And we don't use it because it's hard, because we don't have it all figured out, because we not get to eat one meal. Verse 16, when you fast, don't make it obvious so people will admire you for fasting. In sharp contrast to posting on Facebook that you're fasting for 3 days, to see how many likes you can get, Jesus is advocating private fasting. For Jesus, the purpose of fasting was to minimize distractions so that we could better connect with God. And Jesus warns us not to take a vertical practice between us and God and turn it into a horizontal practice between us and people. Keep vertical things vertical. Keep horizontal things horizontal. Verse 17 and 18. When you fast, it never occurred to Jesus that you wouldn't. Now, his disciples didn't fast a whole lot when they were with him. That was actually an article of contention. And Jesus didn't say you shouldn't fast. He said, I'll be gone soon enough, and they can fast then. They can fast then. Jesus said, when you fast, never occurred that we wouldn't. Comb your hair and wash your face. Or, if you're like me, wash your hair and comb your face, right? It all changes at some point in life. When some people heard this teaching, they must have wondered, what's the point of fasting if nobody knows about it? What's the point of fasting if you're not going to tell anyone about it? And the reality is, if you're fasting on the horizontal to gain the attention of people, there's no point in it whatsoever. But if fasting is a vertical spiritual weapon, then we have a different matter entirely. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Think about that one more time. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. This very clearly puts the church on the offensive side of the ball. How often do we spend in our lives playing defense? Acting like the devil is the offense, and we're trying to slow him down a little bit before he scores too many more points. This puts the church on the offensive side of the ball. It says the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the assaults of the church of Jesus Christ upon its gates. We need to stop playing defense, and we need to play offense. We need to stop being the target, and we need to start being the arrow. And we take it, we're supposed to take it to the enemy, not hope we can survive his attacks. We're to be the ones taking the fight to Satan, not the ones hoping not to awaken the demon in the minds. Fasting puts us on the offensive on earth, and it accumulates rewards in heaven. Powerful passage on fasting is found in Mark 9:29. The disciples are perplexed because Jesus sent them out to do his stuff, and they couldn't cast out an evil spirit. Do you remember the story? They couldn't cast out an evil spirit. They couldn't get the job done. In the 1611 King James, the King James Version, incidentally, was written in 1611, for those that think Jesus wrote it himself. It was in 1611. And the reality is, in 1611, they used the best ancient documents they had, but archaeologists have found a lot of older biblical documents since 1611. And things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which again we'll see on our next trip to Israel, but things like the Dead Sea Scrolls were really game changers because they were so much older than anything else that we had. Well, what they found out when they discovered much, much older manuscripts is that Jesus said situations like this can only be handled by prayer and fasting. In the oldest manuscripts, fasting wasn't there. It was just prayer. Fasting was added later. For me, this is not a problem at all. In fact, I think it's awesome. I don't think it's a corrupted text. I think it points to something that was happening in the early church. You see, God gets into the Bible what God wanted to get into the Bible. That's something we have to believe by faith as Christian people. God got in there what God wanted in there. This wasn't in the earliest stuff, but it ends up being in there. Why? Because I believe in a time of intense persecution, fasting had emerged as a weapon of spiritual warfare in the early church. I think they discovered the power, not of ritual fasting, but of fasting for spiritual warfare. You see, the worse things get in our lives, and the lower our batteries and gas gauges get, the more powerful and important fasting becomes. So much of our American lives are centered upon food. We don't live to, or we don't eat to live, we live to eat. A good friend of mine challenged me Sunday night. He said, I want to do this fast for 5 days where if God didn't make it, we don't eat it. So I wrote him back. Did God make Pop-Tarts? It's a fair question. We don't eat to live. We live to eat. I don't know about you, but have you ever known you were going to go somewhere really great to eat like 5 days from now and you just kind of stayed excited about it? My daughter and my son's building a house out in out north of us, and to get to both of their houses, I have to pass Andrea's. Do you guys know how good Andrea smells? I mean, you want to roll down your window when you're driving by Andrea's, because it is a marvelous, marvelous thing. If they made air freshener that guys liked, it would smell like Andrea's steaks. I'm absolutely sure of it. Clone, steak, right there, filet mignon clone. Just shoot it right on. Smells great. So the reality is food is so much a part of our thinking. About 15 years ago, the Lord placed a single commandment on my heart, and it was simply get lean. Every time I prayed and took the time to listen, I heard it yet again, get lean. And as I began to explore this word, it became clear that God was moving my ministry and this church to a very, very different level. And I was too spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally soft to provide the needed leadership. I began to see that in order to be used by God at the next level, I was going to have to reorient my life. And for me to make Jesus the center was to take food out of the center. So during a 2 or 3 year period, and some of you knew me back then, God led me to drink only water 6 days a week. I changed the foods I was eating. I embraced a life of prayer and fasting. I adopted a daily exercise program. And I decided to get physically, spiritually, and emotionally lean. I dropped 30 pounds, but for me, that was not what I was doing. It wasn't a matter of diet. It was a matter of obedience to God. And even as I was obedient, I wondered, why? Why? What's going on? Why would God ask me to do this? And then in the period that followed, I lost one of my best friends I've ever had in my life, an associate pastor who had an accident on a mission trip and later died. I had to deal with a serial stalker. I had to lead our church to and through our first capital campaign. I had to lead the church through our first major building project. And we had worship wars going on at a high, high pitch. Much of the immediate time that passed after God gave me that instruction was really, really hard stuff. And I'd never walked those journeys before. I wasn't a hardened soldier. But God knew what was going on, and God got me ready for what God needed me to do. And on the other side of those challenges, Christ Church literally exploded with growth and vitality. There were a lot of times in there I didn't know if I'd make it. There were times in there that my battery was on red. I didn't know if I could get through. But prayer and fasting not only got me through, but they changed my ministry. And if you're a part of this church, it impacted your life as well. Fasting was a part of how God prepared me for ministry at the next level. He pinged me. I just heard the ping, get lean. And that was it. It was all I had, but I leaned into it. And looking back, I can see what God was doing. You know, it interests me that offerings and prayer and fasting are all covered in the single teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And for Jesus, they're all three intrinsically linked. They're each a form of sacrificial denial on a vertical scale. And if we keep them on a vertical scale, they will be rewarded in heaven. If we turn the vertical horizontal and start doing these things to impress people, Jesus assures us that the admiration of people is all the reward we will ever get. These teachings on offerings and prayer and fasting are about trading what we want for what God wants for us. It's about trading the way we think for a mind of Christ. They're about looking at the world through the lens of the kingdom of God. And they're about conforming our bodies and our spirits and our wills and our emotions to the will of God. I learned from my get lean years that if God pings me and leads me to do something, I best crack at it. And I just want to give you a piece of pastoral advice. If God pings you and asks you to do something, you best crack at it. Because I truly believe that had I not been obedient to God 15 years ago, I think I would have been destroyed. I just wouldn't have been able to withstand the pressure I was about to face. You know, my friends, I didn't have the big picture back then, and you probably don't have the big picture either. The reality is I couldn't have handled the big picture. If God would have told me what God was going to do here, I would have gone out back and just thrown up. I couldn't have handled the big picture, but you know what I could handle? Just being obedient to God. And isn't it great that God never asks us to understand? He only asks us to obey. He doesn't ask you to have the big picture. He doesn't ask you to have the whole offense. He just asks you to obey. If he pings you, if he calls your number, you just obey and realize that God's got everything else. Fasting is such a powerful part of our Methodist tradition. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he fasted every Wednesday and Friday when he was young. When he got older, he kind of settled into fasting every Friday. His fast began at sundown on Thursday, and they lasted until 3 o'clock on Friday. He would not ordain Methodist ministers who were unwilling to fast once a week. And I think I know why. Because he couldn't imagine them having the power to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a fallen world without pulling that arrow of fasting out of their quivers. Fasting should be something we do when we need guidance from God, when we need spiritual renewal, when we need overcoming power. But fasting should also be something we do if we just hear the ping. And we may not even know why, but God knows why. The ping-E doesn't need all the information. The ping-er has that. Have you been stuck? Or have you been spinning your spiritual wheels? Is there something in your life tonight that seems overwhelming? I just want to suggest maybe it's time to stop running. And maybe it's just time to turn around and plant your staff and say, you shall not pass. Maybe it's time to get a little Opie Taylor theology going and just stand in front of the devil and raise your fists. And maybe it's time to reorient our lives from achievement and acquisition and pleasure toward giving and prayer. And fasting. My advice for fasting, if you want to give it a shot, is right here. Number one, determine your purpose. Why are you fasting? Determine your purpose. Number two, pick a duration. How long are you going to fast? And there's not a right or wrong answer to this, okay? There's not a right or wrong answer. Just pick a duration. Number three, start small. Start small. And if you have some physical issues, don't push that. You know what I'm saying? Don't push that if you have physical issues, but start small. Sometimes we can just give up something we really like. The idea is that you want to give up something that will make you conscious of the fact you gave it up, all right? So, for example, if I gave up carrots, which incidentally I've done, but it's not a sacrifice because, to quote my grandson Maddox, they're yucky in the mouth. But if I had to give up brown sugar Pop-Tarts when they're sitting right in my pantry in those beautiful, beautiful silver shiny containers, I mean, that's a little tough. Whatever it is you give up something that you got to give up. And then instead of imbibing in that, spend that time in prayer. Spend that time before the Lord. So start small. Maybe just give up one meal, maybe give up something, but just start small. Give up something. Diet Cokes would be a good thing for me if I was going to give it up and I didn't want to not eat because, I'm just sort of fueled by them just a little bit. And so Diet Cokes would be a good thing. Every time I went somewhere and I saw a Diet Coke machine, it would remind me that I'm fasting. And then I can orient my thoughts onto other things. I don't know what it is for you, but start small. Give up something. Number four, plan your time. So you're going to give up something. That means you're not doing something. Let's say you're going to give up lunch or breakfast. If it's breakfast, what are you going to spend those 4 minutes doing? Right? I don't know about you, but I mean, breakfast, what are you going to spend the time you would have normally spent eating breakfast? What are you going to spend doing? If it's lunch, what are you going to spend your lunch hour doing instead of eating lunch? You need a plan. Otherwise, you're just not eating lunch, right? And then number five, document the impact that it has on your life. I think a lot of times we're not in touch with our spiritual lives. We're not in touch with what's going on. Pay attention to what's going on. You know how doctors always tell you to pay attention to your body? It's really easy for me to do now because I normally hurt all the time, all right? But pay attention to what's going on in your spiritual life. Pay attention to the fact you're battling, that you're hungry, and you want to eat, or you want that Pop-Tart. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to how it feels when you say, no, I'm fasting from that. I'm going to do something else. Pay attention to what God does. Pay attention to how God leads you. Pay attention to how clear God may become in those moments. Fasting continues the contrarian teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, we live by dying to self. We become great by serving others. We become rich by giving. Through fasting, we become spiritually strong through human weakness. Isn't it odd? By making ourselves a little weaker, we make ourselves spiritually stronger. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. Fasting, he says, but he said to me, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Listen, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. We try to cover up our weaknesses. We try to hide our weaknesses. He said, no. I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think the best reason to fast is because you want to be closer to God. And I want to suggest, if you've never fasted, there's a whole another level that you've never tapped in before. I always joke that I'm so old that back when I was growing up and you bought a game, they included directions. Have you noticed, like, in video games, they don't have directions to video games. You just play them. You act into them, and then you discover that there are other levels. I want to suggest, if you've never fasted, if you've never been serious about the discipline, there is a whole level of power. There is a whole level of God. There is a whole level of spiritual activity that you've never even imagined. Some of you have been looking for a secret weapon for years. Some of you have been doing the same things for the same way for so long, hoping for different results. I just want to suggest that for some of you, fasting is the new input that will produce a different outcome in your life. So next time you go back to pull an arrow out of your quiver, next time life's coming at you hard, next time you decide you're going to turn around, you're going to stand up to the demon, and you're going to put your fists up to the bully, next time you do that, why don't you reach for a new arrow? Why don't you pull out fasting? It's an incredible weapon. It's underutilized. And I'm encouraging you to step into it. You want something different. You want some power in your life. You have no idea what is available until you step into what Jesus teaches. Why does Jesus tell us this? Why does he tell us all this stuff about prayers and offerings and fasting? Because he loves us. Because he wants what's best for us. Because he wants us to be more than conquerors through him. There's a weapon. It's available to you. I suggest you use it. Almighty God, as we ponder what you've said to us tonight through your word, as we explore the mystery of fasting, first of all, we just ask your forgiveness that there's something you've told us to do and we just don't do it very much or very well. Dear God, we just pray you'd forgive us and forgive us, dear God, that we spin our wheels so often and you've got what we need right in front of us and it's just a little too hard to operate. But dear God, I pray that you would help us to see that this isn't a hard thing, it's an easy thing. It's about giving up unnecessary things and replacing them with things most necessary. It's about plugging our batteries into your recharger and you becoming strong in our weakness. So dear God, for those who are going to stick around for a few minutes afterwards and talk about this, I pray that you just open our hearts and give us minds to explore these new levels in you. And thank you, dear God, that no matter what comes at us, that you have given us what we need. And I thank you that you are more than able to do abundantly above anything we could ever hope or ask. I pray it would be done in our lives as we use the spiritual weapons that you've given to us. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.